Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 24, from verse 13. If you're using the Church Bible, it's page 749. So Luke chapter 24, and we're going to read from verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about what that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached to the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the freedom to gather here as your people to look at your word together. And please help me now in my weakness to be truthful and faithful to what you have said. And please help us all to be good listeners and to live out the truths that we consider this morning. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at a second distinctive of Trinity Church. And that distinctive is that we want to be a church that teaches the Bible. Now, you don't have to look very far in the New Testament to see that central to the early church was the teaching of the Bible. And would you just turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy? Have a quick look at this before we go on to the Luke passage that was read. 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's on page 843 of the church Bibles. And it's really in this letter that Paul tells Timothy what the role of a church leader is. And Paul writes these words: "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Now, this helps us to see that the primary role of a church leader, okay, get this, the primary role of a church leader is not an organizer to tell people what to do. It's not an entertainer to make everyone laugh and keep people happy. And it's not to be a sort of a social activist to try and sort out everybody's problems. The primary role of a church leader is to preach the word of God. And that's the charge that Paul gives to Timothy. The charge to teach the Bible. See that? And if you look at verse 2, he's to be prepared in season and out of season. He's always ready to open the scriptures. You know, he's popular or he's not popular, whether the work is fruitful or not fruitful, preach the word. In verse 2, he's to use the word to correct, rebuke, and encourage. You know, to point out the truth when all over the place there's error, to warn of danger, and to encourage people to keep going. Verse 2, he's to preach it with great patience. Not get frustrated when people don't get it. And not to look just for kind of a quick results. And often we find that it's God's timetable to his work, and there's a call to be patient. And verse 2, he's to preach the word with careful instruction. He's to be accurate and thorough and knowledgeable in his teaching of the Bible. That's a charge that Paul gives to Timothy. Now I wonder, what do you expect Tom and I to do as leaders of Trinity? You know, if you're visiting us, what is Trinity all about as a church? Well, central to everything that we do is the teaching of the Bible. It's the charge of the New Testament. Teaching the church the Bible. So on Sundays, every Sunday you'll come here, we're going to open the Bible. Okay, you come to Growth Group, we're going to open the Bible. With the students, they're coming back soon. What are we going to do with them? We're going to give them cake, but we're going to give them the Bible. Okay? Equipped to Serve course, we're going to open the Bible. Bible, Bible, Bible. That's the diet of this church. And it's not just our preference. This isn't like salt and vinegar rather than cheese and onion. This is the New Testament imperative. Preach the word. This is what church is about. Okay? Now, the thing is, it's not enough to say that we teach the Bible. The question is, how do we teach it? How does God want us to do it? And that's the question I want us to focus on this morning. All right? How do we rightly teach the Bible? Now, we need to talk about this question because there are really as many ways of teaching the Bible as there are ways of cooking eggs. You know, there's a whole spectrum out there. And I wonder if you'd turn back with me to Luke chapter 24 that Tom read for us. It's on page 749 of the Church Bibles. And let's consider the two men on the road to Emmaus in the passage. Now in verse 13, do you notice where they're going? They're walking away from the city of Jerusalem. Okay. So having seen something of all that's happened in Jerusalem, all that Jesus has done, they're now walking away to this village in Emmaus. Why? Well, it's because they think it's all over. We have a look at verse 19. This is what they say. This is why they're walking away. Speaking of Jesus, they say, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. So they thought that Jesus Christ was going to be the one that would redeem them, that would rescue them from this sort of life under the Romans and bring them to a new life with God. But now Jesus is dead. Okay. Now, there's something of a sense in which they still can't believe what's happened. I mean, if you look in verse 14, we're told that they were discussing everything that had happened. I wonder if the scene's a slightly bit like kind of a post-match analysis. You know, the game's over and they're chatting away and they're saying, oh, do you remember he raised that little girl from the dead? Oh, and do you remember the time he fed 5,000 families with just, you know, a few loaves and fish? Do you remember the time when he put the Pharisees in their place? can't believe he's dead. We thought he was the one. In verse 15, they meet Jesus, although they didn't know it was him. And when Jesus asks them what they're talking about, notice how that they respond. In verse 17, on the one hand, they kind of don't want to talk about it. It's like the dark cloud of depression has gone over them, and it's just like... But on the other hand, verse 18, they can't believe that Jesus seems to have missed all that's happened. You know, this would have... What's been happening in Jerusalem, you know, if there was a Jerusalem sort of telegraph and Argus, it would have been not just yesterday or the day before, for the last few months, headline after headline of what's going on with this Jesus. And so they kind of say to Jesus, where have you been? Do you not know anything that's going on? I mean, it'd be like someone today saying, what's all this stuff about 9/11? You know, what's all that about? And you think, are you from this planet? You know, how can you have gone through and missed this? And so they explain to Jesus what had happened. And it's an interesting conversation that Jesus gets them into. So if you imagine it, here's the two men, or here's the two, and here's Jesus. And Jesus gets the two to explain why they think Jesus is not the one, why he's not the Redeemer of Israel. And their reason is in verse 20. They crucified him. For them, the death of Jesus is a failure of his mission. Jesus has failed. That's why we're walking away. Well, how does Jesus respond? Well, he rebukes them. Look at verse 25. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? I mean, this is a strong rebuke. Jesus is using words like foolish and slow of heart. And he rebukes them because of their failure to believe the Old Testament and what the prophet said. They have a faulty... Here are two people who have a faulty understanding of the Old Testament. But Jesus doesn't stop here. He's not... With Jesus, he's not so exasperated that he just says, I give up with you two. You know, and walks away. Look at verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus takes them back to the Old Testament to show that the Christ had to suffer and die before glory. If you like, he showed them that his mission had not failed by taking them back to show that the Messiah would be crucified. And the way that Jesus handles the Bible here, particularly the Old Testament, is very instructive for us this morning as we think about how at Trinity we should rightly handle the Bible. And two things I want us to consider about the nature of the Bible this morning that will help us do this well. There's an outline on your sheets if that helps you to sort of take notes. Two things. The first is, the Bible is an unfolding story. First thing about the nature of the Bible. The Bible is an unfolding story. Look again at verse 27. Jesus says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Notice that Jesus says, and beginning with. Jesus sees what's happened to him in Jerusalem is very much part of a bigger story. Luke's gospel is not the beginning. And so Jesus says, beginning with, and he takes them back. Okay, and for us, the story begins, well, at the beginning with the book of Genesis, doesn't it? Because it's there we learn that God is the creator and ruler of all things. It's there we learn of the first two humans, Adam and Eve, who rebelled against their creator and were sentenced to death. And it's there, right at the beginning, that we hear of a promise from God to redeem and rescue a people that he would call Israel. All of that's in the beginning. And as you go through the scriptures, the rest of the Old Testament speaks of the fact that in order for God to redeem a people, there needs to be a ransom paid to satisfy God's justice. and the payment involves death. We see it with the Passover lamb. There, the death of a lamb in the place of the firstborn. In fact, you see it. I mean, you can't not see it in the whole sacrificial system where animal after animal was slaughtered. Why? Their place was representative in the place of God's people. And all of this death, if you like, is all part of the unfolding story of how God will redeem his people. It points to the fact that the Christ will suffer. Having recently moved into a new house and got a TV set up, Julian, about one of my housemates, and I sometimes watch a bit of film 4. We've yet to watch a whole film. We either fall asleep in like the first half an hour, or we turn it on and the film's already started. And this happened the other day when we watched the last 30 minutes of a film called Sahara. Has anyone seen Sahara? Okay, well, you can. Well, basically, I just couldn't work out what's going on. It was the last half an hour. I tried to work it out, as Julian will say. They seemed to be pouring some poison into a water system that would infect the whole oceans, but I just didn't make any sense. It was like, oh, what's going on? I mean, this simply illustrates the fact that you can't understand the end of the film without watching the whole film. I mean, it's kind of common sense. If you try, you just get bored and switch off. And in many ways, the Bible's like a film. The Bible has a plot, it has characters. And the significant thing is that any one bit cannot be properly understood unless it's related to the whole thing. You can't just sort of tune in and sort of expect to understand just a few sentences without seeing the whole story. We're meant to read the Bible as an unfolding story because that's how God's written it. But here's the thing, though, because reading the Bible in this way is actually cutting against the grain of how we're encouraged to think today. Because on the one hand, if you notice that we live in a kind of a world which is orientated to the immediate future. Okay, we see that in the way that everybody's trying to sell you something. You notice that? Going to Bradford, sale, 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 closing down sale. Yeah? They're trying to buy us stuff. Why? Just to make the immediate future more bearable. You know, have a holiday, just, you know, that'll help you just to kind of get through life. See that? The focus is on the immediate future. How can you get something just for now? On the other hand, we're encouraged to view history as easy entertainment. You notice that? So you take things like, say, 9/11. Why do you think that people will be watching all that stuff about 9/11 on the telly today? Now, for some, it will be because, you know, this is... it's one of the ways in which they kind of grieve those who've lost, and there's a rightness to that. But for many of us, we will watch it because it's entertainment. You know, we'll love to hear the stories and how people escaped and how people perished. I mean, that's why last night, ITV1, they showed a film called United 93, which is a film about one of the aircraft where the passengers overtook the terrorists. And the plane sort of crashed. I mean, they've made that into a film. It's part of our entertainment culture. So we live in a culture which either focuses on the immediate future, or when it does look back, history, it's sort of entertainment. And Jesus cuts through this culture. For a start, Jesus doesn't focus on the immediate future, but takes their attention back to the beginning. But Jesus doesn't go back to entertain them. It's not like he's thinking, well, look, I can see how depressed you are. Let me sort of lighten the mood by telling some stories to sort of make you feel better. Jesus goes back to the scriptures to explain that the Christ must die before glory so that they will recognize him as the Redeemer. So it seems to me we're going to have to work hard at thinking this way. We're going to have to work hard at handling the Bible this way. Okay, because our culture is just saying, think about the immediate future, and if you look back, it's just for fun. Not the way we're to do it. And for us today, we want to be a church that reads the Bible as an unfolding story. Whatever part of the Bible we teach, we need to consider it in relation to the whole story. In October, we're starting a series on Mark, which Tom and I are really looking forward to. You know, almost we can't kind of wait, but we have to wait till October for that. But as we read through that, there is Old Testament reference after Old Testament reference. And what Mark's communicating is that Mark requires us to go back. You know, Jesus cannot be understood in a snapshot of history. He's to be understood in terms of the whole story. I mean, it's interesting. You know, when Jesus appears to these two and they say, look, we hoped he's the one to redeem Israel, Jesus doesn't say, it's me, I'm alive. What does he do? He takes them back to show them how the promises have been fulfilled. That's the way Jesus wants us to know about him. So that's the first thing. The Bible is an unfolding story, and we need to teach it and understand it in that way. Secondly, and lastly, is that the second thing to consider about the nature of the Bible is that the Bible is centered on Jesus Christ. The Bible centered on Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, Jesus didn't go through the scriptures just pointing out interesting little things. Jesus didn't say, oh, have you noticed that? And have you noticed this? As he went through, his aim was to explain how they spoke of him. And to understand the scriptures is to understand what they say concerning Jesus Christ. And that means the Bible's not just an unfolding story. It's an unfolding story with a shape. Okay, the story has a shape, and the shape climaxes at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the shape of the Bible. Listen to how the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says this, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And this develops this idea of the shape of the story, because what we've got is you've got the promise in the Old Testament and then fulfillment in the New. Okay, so the shape is promises of God. They're all pointing forward to the one Jesus. Okay, so in that sense, the Bible is centered on Jesus Christ because he is the promise fulfiller. Now again, this goes against our kind of culture a bit because we have a natural tendency to view things centered around ourselves. And this begins from a very early age. So I was at a barbecue the other week, and have a guess who was centre stage at the barbecue. There was a little girl. We were all sitting around, and there was this little kind of girl who was just crawling along the floor, and all our eyes were on her. You know? And what's that little girl being taught? I'm the centre. It's all about me. The funny thing is, it doesn't last very long, does it? You grow up, and then you're out of the middle. But kind of in the early age, sort of burned into us is this instinct to be all about me. I'm at the centre. And I think we can bring this me-centeredness to our reading of the Bible. Now, one of our motivations we can have for doing this is because we want application. In other words, sometimes we think me-centeredness because we generally want to know God's will for our life. You know, we desire an intimacy and to be personally connected to sort of this story. But the irony is a me-centered reading of the Bible ultimately is empty of substance. Because if we read the Bible in any way that isn't Christ-centered, at worst, so if we do this, at worst, we will fail to understand the cross of Christ. We will fail to recognize Jesus as the Redeemer of Israel. We will have no gospel and no hope. And we'll even face the rebuke of Jesus. How foolish you are and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken about. They spoke about me. And you've not seen that. Okay? So you see, if our desire is we want an intimacy with God, the way to get it is not through a me-centered reading of the Bible. If you do that, you will miss Jesus and it all falls apart. You'll have no hope. You'll walk around, you know, depressed. But if we teach the Bible in a way that is Christ-centered, we'll have a look at the end of the chapter. Look at the end of chapter 24. Because having got the Christ-centeredness of God's unfolding plan, look at what happened. Verse 52. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. It's great, isn't it? That we don't need to be nervous about Christ-centered preaching. That if we do that, it will be boring, or it will have nothing to say to me, or it will be too academic. See, when we understand the Bible as a story centered on Christ, we will worship him, and we will praise him, and we will have great joy. Because it's only then that we will see that he is our hope, the Redeemer of Israel. So if we want to be a true worshipper and have great joy, then we need to see the Christ of the Scriptures. You know, our hearts are not set on fire with love for Jesus when we get a vision. It's when we see the Jesus of the Scriptures. That's why we're committed to Bible-centered preaching. Now, you might be thinking, if you were here last week, by the way, if you weren't here last week, the talk was recorded. Tom was speaking about Trinity, really, really helpful. So I'd encourage you to sort of download that and listen to that. But you might be thinking, with all this stuff about Christ-centeredness, does this undermine what was said last week about God as Trinity? It is a Christ-centeredness downplay the Father and the Spirit. You know, you might be thinking that. Well, it doesn't. And part of the answer is that the Father's plan of redemption was won by the Son and applied by the Spirit. In other words, in terms of the salvation story, the Trinity is Christ-centered because it's Jesus Christ who was the fulfiller or the climax. Do you see that? You follow the story through. He is the one by which God will redeem his people. So in that sense, the Trinity is Christ-centered because he's the climax of the story. And that's why it is with reference to him that the Scriptures are to be understood. And so here at Trinity Church, when we teach the Bible, which we'll do every week, we'll always be wanting to show how it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Bible teaching is to be Christ-centered. That's how Christ understood the Scriptures, and that's how we're to understand them and teach them. So two things about the Bible. The Bible is an unfolding story, and the Bible is centered and climaxes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to shape the way that we want to handle the Bible, not just here on Sundays, but with one another as we meet together.